Technician, okay. If you'll just bow your heads for a minute, I really need another prayer, okay? Father, thank you for this message. Thank you for your word. Thank you that it's the living word of God. It is living. It's living big inside of us. And Father, as I give this word, and then those that may hear it after it's long gone and, you know, down the road, Father, I think it brings honor and glory to your name, and it's done correctly and precisely. Any mistakes are mine, Father God. I thank you. And anything other than you are good, you are great, you are loving, you're kind, and you're generous. We thank you for who you are in Jesus' name. Okay. So, Megan is going to speak next week, by the way. It's the last. So since it's been a couple of weeks since I talked on this, I'm going to recap briefly. This is going to be a little bit different. I shared a word that God gave Brother Noel Hayes. So can I just, was anybody in here? Okay, if you haven't, it's not that I'm all that great, but I would recommend you go back and listen to it so you can kind of pick up where I'm talking today, because I'm not going to hit everything, and there's probably some things that you need to hear. And this was the message from Norval Hayes. My children basically love me, but they live in poverty and sickness and defeat. They don't live in heaven's blessings because they don't worship me enough. You're teaching faith. I do that. You're teaching confession. I do that. You're teaching you're praying for the sick. We do that. I'm their God and they're my children. Oh, he says, but you need to worship me more. I'm their God and they're my children. If you'll teach my children to worship me, I'll do great and mighty things for them. So last time I spoke on this, I broke it down into groups, but I'll briefly say this. This is not about worshiping a certain length of time that will earn something from God. We don't earn things from God. What could we possibly earn from God, the creator of heaven and earth? We don't earn anything from God. That song, Grace and Mercy, that's all free stuff. Worship puts us in a place to receive because it gets our attention to go to God and off our problem. Worship destroys the yoke. I even put on a mule's collar last time I spoke to demonstrate the weight of heaviness of a yoke. What is a yoke? Poverty, lack, sickness, defeat, failure, worry, fear, and depression are all yokes. Anybody ever carried that stuff around? I have. In Ephesians 1:3, in the Northern Translation, he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing that heaven itself enjoys. Worship invites God to do. God longs to do for his children. He loves being your father. That was a wee bit of last time teaching. I just briefly went over that on praise and worship. So again, go back and listen to that message. But praise and worship flow hand in hand. They work together. We praise God for who we are in Christ. We praise him for what belongs to us and the victories that belong to us because you're in Christ. Now, do I need to do an example of that? If I will. You guys got that then. Worshiping is more focusing on worshiping him for who he is. As in Ephesians, I just said, he has made us the possessor of all of his blessings. They belong to us, but just because they belong to in our possession doesn't mean we are partaking of them. You can have a kitchen and a cabinet full of groceries and you don't eat it. You're not a partaker. You have it, it's yours, but you're not partaking of it. Praising turns us into partakers, not just possessors. I mean, I could go to probably each one ever. You tell me, is healing yourself? Yeah. Is finance? Yeah. But until we and are partakers of it. Kenneth Copeland said this, and this is the quote. Can you put that up? When we pray, we lay hold of things. But when we praise, we win battles. Keep that up there, will you? So here's the true story. In the 1930s, there was a young evangelist. He'd gotten married, and they had their first child. And right after they had that child, their first child, he was diagnosed with tuberculosis. Back in that was bad. He continued as long as he could, going all around, traveling, preaching, and doing his evangelistic work. Everywhere he would go, he would ask the congregations, he would say, "Would you please pray for me?" He would tell them he'd been diagnosed with tuberculosis. And he said, "I'm asking that every time you think of me, would you just say a prayer for me?" Well, of course the congregation said, "We'd pray for you." They were blessed by his ministry. They loved him. They valued his ministry. And of course they agreed and were glad to pray for him. He did that in all the churches that he traveled to. After about a year and a half of traveling, he got to where he was so weak, because you can't breathe, he could no longer travel. This is the 30s, okay? He ended up having to go to his in-laws' home with his wife and little baby. He couldn't take care of them any longer. His wife's parents were glad to help him during this time. He just continued to decline in health, going down further and further, getting weak and weaker, till finally he's completely bedridden. The doctors had given up on him, and he had laid in his bed, and he had prayed, and he had prayed, and he had prayed every hour for healing, and he knew that Jesus was the healer. One day he thought to himself, "You know, I prayed for hours. I have asked multiple congregations with hundreds of people that said they would pray for me. So if it was prayer that was called for, certainly a prayer has been offered. So evidently, it's just not prayer that's called for." He said, "I'm weary of praying." Anybody ever feel weary? You can be honest. Of praying and not really seeing. "So I'm going to do something else. I'm going to start praising God." Okay, so hang on. Before I go on. Oh, thank you. That's just to help you out. "So I'm going to start praising God." He laid in that bedroom looking out the window, and there was a grove of trees a little distance from where the house. He loved the outdoors. You can imagine what that'd be like. You're tired and you're laying in a bedroom at in the same place day after day. And the walls begin to close in on you. He began to think, "I would just love to go lay under that grove of trees for a while." He decided to do just that, except he didn't have the strength to lift himself off the bed. He says to God, "I ask that you strengthen me to go out there." He actually ended up crawling out. No one was home. When he finally reached that grove of trees, it was completely in the shade. He said, "God, I tell you what, I'm just going to lay here and praise you till I die." You know the thoughts that were going, who's going to take care of his family, his little girl, his wife. No one knows where he's going to be because no one was in the house at the time. And the family is gone. "I'm going to die out here. The doctors have given up. So maybe the buzzards will lead them to my body." So he said, "If the buzzards lead them to me, at least I'm going to be praising God." There he was on the ground, completely exhausted, drained, no energy. He said he couldn't open even. With a little bit of air he had left. opened his eyes. Now he's not whispering. Now he's praising the Lord in a more regular tone of voice. The longer he is doing it, the louder his voice is getting. His body is being strengthened. He said at the end of 2 hours, the power of God had come up after on him. And he said when he was standing, he was got to where he was to praise the Lord, to stand on his feet, shouting and hollering. And he said the neighbors could hear him a mile away. When you pray, you lay hold of things. But when you praise, you win battles. Oh, that's good. That's good. So when we praise, we are praising God for what belongs to you. You're remembering, and you're not trying to get it. You know it belongs to you. You're praising God for the healing that's yours, for the hope that's yours, for the joy that's yours, prosperity that's yours, whatever you need. You become a partaker of what you possess. You can possess much and not be a partaker of it. You might say 2 hours is a long time, Terry, to just praise God. Think of this. It takes 45 minutes to get to the doctor's office in Springfield. Then, even with an appointment, there is a wait. Then you go through the paperwork and stuff and before you see the doctor, and you sit in there with the doctor and wait on him. And then there's usually a pharmacy visit and then the drive home. What if our lives are a lifestyle of praise? What if instead of worry, complaining, fear, we develop praise as our first go-to reaction? As our first. Flight doesn't work out. I'm stranded in Montana. The first go-to reaction. What else went on today, this week? You know what I mean. Even if you lose a job, God's got me. Praise God. You said you'd take care of all my needs. I'm a tither. I'm a giver. You said. That's what you do. You just start praising. What if we praise long enough? When the situation arises, instead of thinking about what's going on, what the doctor said, what's happening, there is no job, what am I going to do? You just say, thank you, Father. And you spend 10 minutes, 2 hours, there's not a time limit, until you get a peace that passes all understanding. Wisdom starts coming. You start getting some answers. It gets easier. The head starts doing like a squirrel in your, you know, just all that, and you just begin to, it's going to be okay. I've done it many, many times. So, we have to get out of the mental arena. This is the mental arena. Now, this is our spirit man. He's perfect. He's perfect. Body, this is my body. I'm not going to say it's perfect, but it's my body. It houses my soul. It houses this thing that gets us in trouble all the time. We have to get out of this and get over in the spirit realm and turn our faith loose. The power of God meets faith. The anointing of God meets faith. The anointing destroys that collar that I had on that week. It destroys that. It destroys the way we think about lack, the way that we think about our body not responding. It destroys all that. And boy, you get your faith band rises up. Now know this most of all. You're not trying to get healing. We know that, right? By now, we know that. We're not trying to get on God's good side. When we praise, we're not trying to earn it. We're just getting out of this stinking middle arena that everything that's bombarded your mind for all weeks and months. And you get over here into the peace, into the praise. And your spirit, man, things start changing. The atmosphere changes. We are praising God for the healing that's ours. We're praising God for the prosperity that's ours. We can't just know what's ours. You just can't know it. It's the beginning place. You got to know it, but you can't stop there. But beyond that, we have to become a partaker of what we possess. We just praise God long enough to turn our faith loose. We praise Him for what has already made ours. Can it be that simple? It just doesn't make sense. You don't know what the doctor said. Praising is remembering and putting in our mouth and saying what God has done. We praise that we are healed. We praise that we are whole. We praise that we are saved. We praise that we are prosperous, that we've been rescued. Thank you for rescuing me. Worship Him for who He is. He is the greater one in us. He is our victor. He is our help. He is the Holy One. He is the great I Am. He is our joy. But when we praise Him, we take what He's made our possession. And we bring it into us right now. Not in the great someday in the sweet by and by. Praising brings it into the here and now. Praise is an act of faith. We don't see God, but we're praising Him. Faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So it's faith to praise Him. It's actually the highest way to release our faith. It keeps our attention on what belongs to us in Christ and off what's happening in the natural and the mental arena. The enemy doesn't want you to know this, that it's that simple, because he wants you to keep trying to mentally figure it out, to mentally calculate. He wants you to keep struggling. As long as it's all up here, that's what happens. I mean, do you just sit down, okay, how am I going to pay the bills this week? And you sit down and it's just not adding up. That's what he wants you to think. The enemy wants to convince us serving God is hard. He's cold, far away, untouchable. Well, I am here to tell you he is none of those things. My job is to teach you some skills. And I pray it falls on good ground of your hearts. And I know it does. Like that young evangelist, where so many people are stuck. He had hundreds praying for him. If I can just get more people to pray for me, if I can get to them, if I can just let a few more people pray. Nice right to pray. We got to pray. We don't ask, we don't get, okay? We got to pray. But prayer is not complete without praise. After you have prayed and asked God and believe it and receive it and take it in faith, that's when the praise turns on. That's when we turn it on. The Word tells us, let our requests be made known unto God with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is a form of praise. The Word also tells us to come into His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. There is an actual location where the throne of God is. There's also courtrooms. And He's telling you that you come to His throne through a particular door. That's in Psalms 105 that I did not give Chastity. Come into His gates with thanksgiving and to His courts with praise. Through thanksgiving and praise, we enter right into His presence. That's just the way it is. I mean, it's just as simple as that. Hebrews 4:16 says to come boldly to the throne of grace. To be assured of an audience with a throne, you have to approach the throne with thanksgiving and praise. When we do it His way, with thanksgiving and praise, there's no need that goes unmet at the throne. Once we're in His presence and we lay our request before Him, then we again thank Him and praise Him and worship Him as our helper. If He is our Lord and He is our daddy. So I want to tell you today. These are true, by the way. There was this lovely Christian woman who got attacked, actually blindsided by the enemy. It was life and death serious. She knew she was battling for her life. Prognosis was not good. She took it all to Jesus. She claimed her covenant rights and confessed the words over herself. Even though she was getting negative news, she was resolute that healing was hers. She had a family. She had a life. Can you imagine what she was thinking? One morning, she got in warrior mode. After much prayer, not much had changed. In fact, she called her pastor and told them, "Get ready for a healing service." She had prepared her mind with the word, but it was a day when praise and worship broke out in her. For someone who could hardly walk, she stepped out in faith, and she knew she would get her healing manifestation that day. When she was prayed for, of course, she received she was healed, and you had to be an iceberg not to know what God was doing. She praised and thanked God. In fact, she forgot all about anything else or where she was when she was doing it. She did things that she could not do previously. She and God were having their own time that day of Thanksgiving worship. I got the pleasure and the honor of witnessing that miracle and what God did that day and what praise and worship does. Praise and thanksgiving finish off our prayers. I am particularly thankful to God for His Son and His mercy and grace and healing power. It's not God's fault if we don't partake. It's right and good to get somebody to pray the prayer of faith of agreement. It only takes two people. Get you a person of faith. Get you a person who won't back down. That young evangelist got hundreds and hundreds to pray for him. We have to have understanding how the flow and the praise and worship works. Worship Him for who He is, but praise Him to become a partaker of what He has already made yours. I'll share another miracle story, a true one, to show you the power of God. This lady was diagnosed with MS, sclerosis. She had three small children. It's a nasty disease. There is nothing wonderful about any disease. She knew Jesus had paid for her healing 2,000 years ago. When they told her she may not walk again, she already had a plan. Not many people knew of her diagnosis. She began to walk the hills on her property, thanking her daddy God and thanking Jesus for her complete healing and worshiping and praising Him, doing things that she was not supposed to do, walking those hills up. She was getting out of the mental arena and over into the spirit realm. She did this until she was completely cleared of that awful disease. The truth is, both these courageous women were healed long before anything ever happened. But they grabbed hold of what belonged to them, already provided by a loving God. But they had to get out of this arena and get over into this arena and thank God for what He had done. We can all get behind in our praise, but it's an easy fix. Just having trouble getting an answer from God, start praising. If you feel stuck, start praising. Just do it. It says, "Praise shall be continually in my mouth." I'll close with something that I heard Dutch Sheet say. He said this: God is misunderstood by many. He's not distant. He's often ignored. He's considered judgmental and legalistic. He thought by some to be intimidating and one to steer clear of, and mistakenly thought by His children as one who likes hearing how great He is. Giving praise to God is right and good and appropriate. I just said all that. Some Christians may need a little. God does not need to be reminded of His greatness and strength, nor is He narcissistic and needing to be told how wonderful he is in order to satisfy an inflated ego. Don't get over here into thinking that. He is not insecure, needing to be reassured that he really is awesome. Some believe that praise motivates God to action in order to demonstrate his power. Tell him he's great and he'll fight for you. That's not what I'm talking about. Others think he can be bought or manipulated, rewarding us with his presence because our praises made him feel good. God is worshipers, Chas. But the time is coming. Indeed, it's now. When the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. I want to stop and say this. I'm not going to name any names. I haven't so far. But I saw a post. I so seldom look at Facebook, but I saw a post. This is one way to worship him. I may get it wrong, but it went something like this. But we are the worship. God longs for the singer and not the song. Our hearts as a worshiper is what makes our singing worship, not the words and music. God wants love. When God created us, he made kids, not a choir, our family members, not a church member. Our worship here or by ourselves is a time to become intimate with our Father God. And God is a lover as well as a Lord. If it was not his Lord nature, it was not his Lord nature that prompted him to create us. Had that been his desire, he would have created billions of more angels. It was his love nature, his Abba heart, that motivated God to create all of us. Jesus, who came to earth, not only to redeem us and thank you for that, but to show us what God's really like. He provided a glimpse of the Father's heart. Now, going back to John, Jesus tells us the following. A loose-living, five-time divorced hussy, currently shacked up, societal outcast, met a man interested in her heart and not her body. Left alone with her at a well while his disciples went looking for food, Jesus first shocked this man by breaking Jewish protocol and engaging in conversation. It seems obvious that he knew her lifestyle from the moment he saw her. It also seems obvious that he intended to change it. He knows our lifestyle. He knows everything. Go call your husband and come back. Then in his supernatural, Jesus cut to the chase. You've correctly said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have truly said. That got her attention. Remember, there was no Facebook for good meeting people to tell the world of her sins. There was no Facebook warrior out there and saying, hey, did you know she's been married five times and she's talking to Jesus and that right there, that's a sin right there. And she's living with somebody. There wasn't that. The Lord wasn't saying this to condemn the woman, but to get her attention and begin revealing who he actually was. He had something more than lust for sensual pleasures when looking into this woman's soul. Jesus saw a thirsty heart. He saw a potential worshiper. For worshipers. Knowing he would have to lead her out of the binding fog of non-relational guys get that, right? Past the stumbling block and of radical division. You get that, right? Because he wasn't supposed to be talking to her. She's Samaritan. Jesus ignored her question where she should have, where she should worship, because she was saying, "I, you have to do this," and went straight to how. He said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain or in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. An hour is coming, and now is when the worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." Jesus went to the heart of the matter, shifting the concept of worship from the place to the person, which was a radical way of thinking in her day. It was all religion. She was probably not thinking that God was actually seeking worshipers, and certainly not that he wanted her to be one, that God might actually be seeking her companionship. And beyond this woman's wildest dreams, how could he possibly want it to be me? In one moment, her shame was broken. Joy filled her heart. It feels good to be wanted for the right reasons. This new worshiper was so excited, she ran and told her village about Jesus. They too ended up believing in him. Jesus was excited too. He was too excited to eat. When his disciples returned, they were amazed that he was speaking to this immoral woman. Jesus was completely unconcerned about his reputation. His excitement about transforming lives and finding true worshipers was far greater than any concern over it about his reputation. How do we know if we are truly worshiping God? Here's how you know. Believe what you are saying that's coming from your heart. That's it. Just believe, "Father, I worship you." Do I believe it? Yes, I sure do. I'm going to say it again. "Father, I worship you." Just believe what you're feeling down here is true. Christ is still looking for true worshipers today. If you've been shown or taught God is distant, uncaring, or enamored with himself, you have been duped. The true God is passionate, caring, and lover of people, and a seeker of companionship. He wants your intimacy. He wants your companionship. Revival is breaking out all over the world. What has happened over the last week and a half is extraordinary. We have to be ready. We have to be ready. This new movement could be called. I pray right now that there is a fire lit in all of us, and especially me. A passion, an intimacy with God. That when lost, dying, hungry people walk through those doors, they will feel the love of God deeply. I pray we keep falling in love with him over and over and over again. When we pray, we lay hold of things. But when we praise, we win battles. Add praise to your prayers. Amen. There's something going on, and I decree and declare over this church we're going to be a part. There is a part for us to play. We're not here just to soak up, you know, come here every day. Noel hand out candy, and I mean, we have a part to play. Only God could take the world and get millions and millions and millions of people to march for man, because he talked about Jesus. He talked about courage. He talked to young men saying, "Know Jesus, serve Jesus, marry, have children, take care of your family." That's kind of a new concept these days. And he's got, who can do that? See, I don't think it's Charlie. I love Charlie, and I follow Charlie, and I think he's great, and I'm envious of where he's at. But God, to life. And it's not going to come around every so often. This is it, guys. This is the time.